Continuing with the story of Joseph, and our study portion today is a long one, chapters 42 to 45, and if we were to read the whole section, then we'd just be about finished when it was time to pronounce the benediction. The story is pretty well known in these chapters, known to many of us from Sunday school days. Let me just quickly recap. There's famine in the world, and old man Jacob sends down his sons to Egypt to get food. And in chapter 42, they are welcomed, well, that's hardly the word to use, by Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph, the brother that they've treated so badly in the past. But he interrogates them very roughly to find out all about them. He accuses them of spying, and he holds one of the brothers in prison and sends the rest back to Canaan and says that you'll have to come back with the youngest brother, Benjamin, if Simeon is going to get out of prison. So they go back to Canaan, and there discover that silver has been placed in the sacks along with the wheat. The second journey back to Egypt with Benjamin, and Joseph sees his little brother for the first time, really. He sends them back up the road with their sacks full of wheat, but puts a silver cup into Benjamin's sack, and they're only out of the city when the servants of Joseph apprehend them, open up the sacks, and the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, and they go all the way back to the city again. And after further discussion, Joseph shows himself to his brothers. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they'd done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, and I will provide for you there. Because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father all about the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' And then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, it's episode 4 of the Joseph story, a long episode as far as the Bible chapters are concerned. But you may be relieved to know, not necessarily a longer sermon this morning, I think, you hope, and we'll have to see. We're covering chapters 42 to 45 of Genesis in this episode, which is the place to turn to in the Bible if you're wanting to learn about God's providence in your life. I was at a 60th birthday party in Edinburgh a week past Friday, and I was talking to a theology lecturer in New College in Edinburgh, very fine Bible-believing American scholar, and I was asking him what his future plans for writing were, and he said, for the next 10 years and more, I am going to get immersed in providence, God's providence, the subject of God's providence. For, he said, nobody talks about it today, and very few people believe in it. And I think that's true. There are lots of people who believe in fate today, increasing numbers, I would guess, in our New Age culture. There are many in our community who subscribe to the what's for you won't go by you philosophy of life. That's a number in our congregation here this morning. But that is a belief in fate or fatalism. The conviction that life is mapped out for you and there's very little that you can do to change things is held by many, many people who have no regard for God and the Bible. But fate is different from providence. So what's providence? Well, I pulled down from my shelf my dictionary, a dictionary which is mostly used for Scrabble challenges when my mother arrives, but it proved to be useful in this instance. Here's the definition. God's providence is his ordering of and intervention in the events of life for his purposes. So do you believe in God's ordering of events in the world? Evidence in the newspaper makes it very hard for us to believe that God is directing events in this life. At best, the evidence is ambiguous. Take this snippet, for example, from the overseas section in the newspaper about 8 days ago. Concerning the state of Alabama in the United States of America, a federal state judge has struck out the state law which allows for public prayer in schools. In simple terms, he's banned public prayer. And lots of school children are holding prayer meetings in schools to protest against this ban. But the judge, whose name is Dement, interesting name, abbreviation of demented, the judge is claiming that such children meeting for prayer in schools are liable to prosecution. America, the home of freedom. Now, where's God's hand in all of this? Do you believe that God is ordering events in the world? Or more particularly, do you believe that God orders events in individuals' lives? Very difficult for Joseph to accept that for a large section of his life. Very difficult also for Joni Erickson to accept that when she dived and smashed her neck on rocks. And it might be very difficult for you and for me at times in our lives to see God's providence at work. Do you believe in providence? I hope that you will believe the more in it at the end of the sermon. That's the aim, anyway. As I draw your attention to two examples of providence in our episode, first concerns Joseph's brothers, and the second concerns Joseph himself. Well, the brothers, those brothers who had done wrong and sinned. And remember that the brothers are family. That's to say, God's family. So they are believers. So in this episode, we see God's hand of providence dealing with believers who do wrong and sin. Now, if you're a believer and belong to God's family, and you don't sin and do wrong, then you can switch off at this point, or switch channels, or fall asleep if you haven't already. But don't disturb anybody else, because we're keen to find out what God does with his believing children who sin and do wrong. And the first thing we learn is that God doesn't throw them out of the family. You don't do that with family. Our children might do outrageous things at times. And we might, because of that, blow gaskets, lose our hair, turn grey, or whatever. But we don't kick them out of the family. And God does not expel out of his family his children who have entered it, but who sin and do wrong. Now, it's very important for new converts to grasp when they find out that they're not perfect and that they still sin and do wrong. God does not expel his children out of the family when they do wrong, but neither does he spoil them. We may spoil our children and indulge their whims and give in to their many desires and demands. But God does not spoil his children who sin and do wrong, or who have got into a kind of sinning pattern in their lives. So what does God do with them? Well, he sometimes chastises them in order to change them. And that's what he's doing with the brothers in this episode, chapters 42 to 45. Now, if you read through the chapters, it does seem that Joseph, or God through Joseph, is almost playing games with the brothers, especially the game of hide and sack. You know what I mean? All the silver pieces and the silver cups hidden in the sacks and then uncovered to catch them out. It seems as though God, through Joseph, is playing games with them. But God is not playing games with these brothers. What's he doing? What's happening? Well, he's bringing them to their senses to face up to the wrong that they've done and get it sorted. Chapter 42 and verse 21. The brothers said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. You see, when we do wrong as believers, we can say sorry to God and he does forgive us. But sometimes he has to allow the distress, the remorse, the guilt, the pain to stay with us so that we can change. Otherwise, what would we do? Well, we do wrong and then say sorry, and we do wrong again and say sorry, do wrong and say sorry. So it's the distress that God allows us to experience that makes us learn. A minister friend of mine told me a number of years ago that on one occasion the police came and warned him, and I think charged him for laying his hands upon a young person who was causing trouble at the church club, youth club. And very candidly, this minister said to me that he believed that God, I think the police dropped the charges, but he said that God had allowed him to experience this in order to deal with his problem of temper with young people who were causing trouble. These brothers, believers, were having to face up to the fact that they had been behaving like unbelievers. Verse 22, Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy?" That's Joseph when he was younger. "But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." The guilt which had been swept under the carpet 10 to 12 years ago was now being brought up to the surface to be dealt with. Verse 28, their hearts sank and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" Have you ever trembled in measure as you've realized that God was chastening you? This is confession time, so here goes. Last Wednesday, we got a registered letter through the post. Well, it was actually addressed to Anne. And on opening it, Anne was very relieved that the speeding offence mentioned there in connection with Newbridge Roundabout in Edinburgh 10 days ago actually was to do with me driving the car. Now, she was very relieved because 2 weeks previously she had been booked, charged, fined, and her driving license endorsed. Which is going to happen to me now. So twice in 2 weeks. So we looked at each other. There's only 3 points, I think, on the driving license. And we looked at each other and spontaneously said, is God trying to say something to us in this? About our fast and speedy driving on the roads? I think he was. I didn't go above the speed limit at all on my way to Fawlty Towers and back again at the weekend. Crosby Towers. Now, this may be a minor thing, but there are more major things in our lives that we wouldn't dare to speak about. But you see, when believers behave like unbelievers, as the brothers did, then God's providence will chasten them until it changes them. And the change comes in chapter 44 when Joseph presents a test to them. And you know, this is a brilliant test that Joseph devises for the brothers. Benjamin has just been found out, or at least the silver cup has just been discovered in Benjamin's sack, and they're all pretty frightened. And in verse 17 of chapter 44, Joseph says, "The man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." Now, this is brilliant. What's happening here? It's really a video replay of what took place 12 years ago. What happened in Canaan 12 years ago with young Joseph, the dreamer? Because what is happening is this. Joseph is giving these brothers the opportunity to betray their little brother, this time it's Benjamin, and to leave him there and to go away and forget him and get on with the rest of their lives, just as they did 12 years ago with Joseph. You see, it's a video replay. Now, what happens when we do our video replays? Well, the own goal still remains an own goal. And the punchline is still the same punchline. But here is something different. There's a chance to change the tapes. And that's the test. Are they going to act differently from 12 years ago? How did they get on with the test? Have they changed? Have they repented? Has God's chastening made a difference to their lives? Well, here's the good news. Yes, they've changed. In the past, they sold Joseph in order to get for themselves. And now they offer to set Benjamin free by giving themselves. Now that is the crucial difference, isn't it? The difference from getting, getting, getting for oneself. That's the mark of the unbeliever. Giving, giving, giving of oneself to others. Well, that's God's characteristic, and that's the mark of a believer. And you see, God's chastening hand upon their lives had brought the change in attitude and action. So do you believe in God's providential hand of chastening to change us? Maybe this explains what's happening in somebody's life here today, and in the circumstances of your life, or the turmoil experienced inside. Perhaps this is what makes sense of it. This is what's going on. God's got his hand upon your life. He's trying to change you in attitude and action with a particular thing. I don't know what it is, but you perhaps know. There's the first example. The second example of providence is to do with Joseph himself. And Joseph stands for a servant of God. We're all servants of God if we are believers in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. If we're indwelt by the Spirit, then we're all servants of God. So we can look to Joseph here as an example of a servant. and the providence of God at work. Now, what does Joseph discover about God's providence in his life? Well, we find that in chapter 45. He tells us, the brothers have just recognized the prime minister of Egypt as Joseph, and they're absolutely terrified. In verse 5, Joseph says, don't be dismayed. You sold me into Egypt, but God sent me. So there are two ways of looking at life. There's the human level, you sold me. And there's the divine level, but God sent me. Now, the human level can be very painful at times. You sold me. It was for Joseph. It can be for us, the human level. And very perplexing as well as painful. Why is this happening? What's going on? What's God doing? What is the sense of all this? Why is it one thing after another after another? You sold me, the human level, but the divine level, God sent me. Two ways of looking at the same thing. The Oxford Dictionary of Quotations has, I understand, compiled a new section to do with the opening lines of famous works, and not so famous works of literature, English literature. And some of these opening lines of stories and novels are very dramatic. For example, Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities begins with these words. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. You see, two ways of looking at the same event. Now, change the order around, and that's really how Joseph was looking at his life. It was the worst of times. Slavery in Egypt, thrown into prison, oppression, injustice, rejected. And yet, it was the best of times because he found God and turned to him and experienced God. And you know this? Over the years, I've found many people have said to me that it's in the hard times that they've really discovered God. I think of a young lady in our church in Edinburgh who had a very bad car accident, and she was in great pain afterwards and laid aside for a long time. And she said, and here are her exact words, I wouldn't have missed it for the worlds, because she found God in a new way, in a deeper way, in a powerful way, in a real way. A wonderful thing. You know, I think it's important for believers to concentrate on the second way of looking at life, focusing upon God's hand, the divine way. You sold me, but God sent me. And Joseph says that three times in verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8. Focusing upon God and his power and his hand and his purpose. What was his purpose? God sent me to save lives. Verse 5 and verse 7. You see, God's providence is not to do with giving us bigger houses, better jobs, faster cars. God's providence in our lives is to enable us to save lives in others, to enable us to influence other souls, to help other people to save lives. Now, some of you may be wondering why God has sent you to Egypt. I mean the spiritual Egypt. Maybe it's a spiritual wilderness. Maybe it's a time of spiritual famine, a time of spiritual bondage. Why has God sent me to Egypt? Well, here's the reason, ultimately. To help others. To influence others. To save others. So do you believe in providence? You know, it's a bit like dual controls in a car, isn't it? I'm sure glad that when I was learning to drive, there were dual controls in the car, and I'm sure the instructor was very glad as well. Yes, we're journeying through life, and we've got to make the decisions. We've got to operate the controls. We've got to respond as best we can as we go through the weeks. But from time to time we'll be aware of somebody who's alongside us, who's almost taking over and steering us away from danger and putting on the brakes to avoid collision and turning us to a different direction altogether. Isn't that the case? And who is it? Well, it's God at work and God's providential hand. And you know this, I think one of the glories of heaven will be, and we don't know much about what heaven's going to be like, but one of the great glories of heaven, I'm sure, is going to be to discover the ways of God's providence in our lives and in the lives of others. And such a discovery will keep us praising God forever and forever, world without end. So this day, will you put your hand into the hand of Almighty God with confidence and trust in His gracious providence, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our great, majestic, and mysterious God, we are grateful that we've not got you all tapped and boxed in to our categories, for there is with you that mystery which drives us to our knees, but you've given us enough to help us to trust you and to believe that you are working in such a way as to change us from one degree of glory to another. So help us to keep our eyes fixed upon your hand, to believe in your mighty, throbbing heart of love. And we pray that we might therefore commit ourselves at the start of a new week to your ways, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.